Good morning. Please remain seated as we join together in our hymn of preparation. Good morning and welcome this morning to Main Street United Methodist Church. A very special welcome to each and every one of you, and especially to those that are visiting with us this morning. We hope that you do feel welcome and that you will come back to visit us often. If you're a visitor and you're looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street and that you'll give us your address and phone number as the attendance pads are passed down the pew. That will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So if you would now please pass those attendance pads, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. Reminder that immediately following the service today, there will be a church-wide dinner, proceeds of which will be used for the Honduras medical mission trip that Dr. Skinner will be taking. If you do not have tickets, not to worry. There are plenty of food available, so walk-ins will be welcomed. Takeout boxes are also available. The price is $6, so that's immediately following the service today. Our Wednesday gathering night series has concluded for the year. We will start up again in January, but this Wednesday night at 6:30, we will have our Light in the Darkness service of healing. That's at 6:30 this Wednesday night here in the fellowship, here in the sanctuary. That service is available for the entire community, so please invite others to join you for that service. United Methodist men are reminded that you will be meeting next Tuesday, December the 18th. And then on December the 19th, we will meet in the fellowship hall and we will go caroling. So we invite all of you to join us for caroling on December the 19th. Also, there are two angels remaining on the angel tree in the fellowship hall. If you would like to take one of those angels and provide gifts for a child, those gifts need to be at the Salvation Army by this Wednesday, December the 12th. So there are two angels remaining on that tree, which is located in the fellowship hall. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Let us rejoice on this day of joy, for Christ is coming into our lives, ready to lead us in ways of love, peace, and grace. So let us come to God this morning, arms outstretched, and receive God's promises, blessings, and love.
Be seated and join me in the invocation. O God, in Jesus you revealed to us your Spirit. Now send your Spirit upon us. Too long we have judged by the sight of our eyes and decided by the hearing of our ears. Too long we have shunned wisdom and understanding. Now we pray for the descent of your Spirit, that we might see with our eyes Hear with our ears and understand with our hearts. Then we shall turn from ourselves to you and our neighbors. Amen. As we go together in prayer, please be mindful of your concerns, be mindful of this church, be mindful of those who grieve in this season, who have lost loved ones, those who are unable to be with us. Let us lift up our prayers to God. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, in our minds, in our pews, we see ourselves leaving here with love and compassion in our hearts. But then, soon enough, something breaks, or money is short, or tempers are short, or the songs of the season begin to grate upon our nerves, and we feel overwhelmed and angry again, yet again. Lord, it is hard to be happy when the world won't behave the way I think it should. Give me instead the peace and the trust in you that I need. Peace and trust that in spite of what I do not like, do not approve of, or who I do not care for, Lord, help me trust you above it all. Give me the peace that comes from trusting you when all else slips away and goes awry. Lord, grow in me a heart that seeks you and your will, that seeks to continue the ministry of love, compassion, and hope of your Son, and give joy in the doing and not drudgery. Give me hope in your will and not fear. Give me confidence that you can and will work things together for the good in my life. Lord, we pray for the leaders of the nations of the world and for the world and what we have made of it. We do pray the influence of your Holy Spirit. We do pray for those who are grieving, for those who are fearful, for those who have difficult decisions to make, for those who carry old wounds within them. Lord, we pray your touch of healing. We pray your light. We pray your wisdom and your guidance to put us onto paths that will be pleasing to you and pleasing to us. Lord, hear now the prayers of our hearts as we lift them before you. Lord, hear our prayers, for we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I will invite our Advent wreath lighting family, the Hartungs forward, and also the children to sit and observe, and Kathy Kelly, who will be up here for the children's moment afterwards.
The first Advent candle reminds us that we wait in hope. We remember our longing for God to be with us. Today we light a second candle, the candle of peace. This candle reminds us of our dreams for peace in the world. This candle reminds us that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is coming. This candle is a symbol of God's promise to peace, comfort, and strength. Please join me in prayer. O God, come travel with us through Advent. Give us our courage to spread peace in the world. Amen.
Oh. Good morning. Are you awake? Good morning. We again light a candle on the Advent wreath last week. Does anybody remember what word it was? What, Sophie, do you remember? Does anybody remember? Hope. Oh, Julia, I didn't see your hand. Hope. We had the candle of hope and the star of hope. And this week, it is peace. And I'm going to give you another star, and we're going to try again. Okay? Next week, I want you to come back and be able to tell me the first one was for hope. The second one is for peace. And each night when you say your prayers, I want you to say a prayer for peace. Jesus came to bring us peace. Jesus came to model peace. And we pray for peace in the world. Can we say a prayer together? Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus and the promise of hope and the promise of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now we're going to hear from Rudy Powell, our stewardship moment.
Stewardship, to some, an uncomfortable subject. And if you don't believe that, let me tell you a little trick. If you're ever leading a church meeting, and that meeting gets out of control and you need to get it back under control, all you need to say is, do I have any volunteers to serve on this year's stewardship committee? Silence. Hands averted to, or eyes averted to hands that have migrated down to the laps. An uncomfortable subject. Many feel that we talk about stewardship too much from the pulpit. Others complain that the only time that they ever hear from the church is when we come asking for money. I guess somewhat similar to them only going to God when they need to ask Him for something. The truth is that the church should not have to apologize for talking about stewardship. We should not have to apologize for a stewardship campaign. An even more important truth is that we should never even have to have a stewardship campaign. We should not have to encourage people to give to God. But we do, and we will continue to have to do so until we, me and you, accept the truth that nothing that we have belongs to us. Nothing. Everything belongs to God. What you have is simply a blessing from God. Now, many of you may question that blessing this morning, but how many of you will go to sleep tonight without a roof over your head? How many of you will go to sleep tonight hungry? Millions in this world will experience both tonight. Yes, you are blessed. Some of you have been blessed more than others. Why? I don't know. For some, I really don't know. But it is not for me or anyone to question that. Whatever you have is a blessing from God, and all He asks is that you return 10%. Not that He needs your money. God does not need your money. If anyone thinks that God needs your money to accomplish anything that He wants to accomplish, then you have an overinflated idea of your importance. God does not need your money. He asks for your love and commitment. I don't buy the argument that I give to other causes that are just as important as the church. It's great that you give to those other causes, but that is not a part of your tithe. your tithe is to God. We give to God to show our love and commitment to Him. Now, I've heard the excuses. I live on a fixed income and I just don't have any more to give. Well, that's fine. If you are giving what you think God expects of you, then I'm not talking to you this morning. But if your excuse is that after you've made the house payment, the car payment, the insurance payments, bought groceries, and paid the power bill, there just isn't anything left over, then I am talking to you. You're not supposed to give God what is left over. We are to give God the first fruits. The first item in your budget and the first check that you should write should be to the church. Then you decide what size house you can afford, how many and what types of cars you can afford, and whether or not you can afford to be a member of the country club. You make those decisions only after you have honored God with the first fruits. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and argue about whether the tithe is before or after taxes. That doesn't matter. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that you need to give $100,000 to the church this year. Those decisions are between you and God. You need to give what you really think God expects of you, and then more. But stewardship speaks to more than just money. It speaks to your time and talents. Every minute that you spend on this earth, every single minute, is by the grace of God. And all He asks is that you spend each of those minutes wisely, that you use your time and talents to tell others of Him, of Jesus Christ, and their chance for salvation, that you use your time to help your church reach out to those that need to hear the good news. For what God has given us, He asks so little in return. What does He ask of you? What does He expect of you? What will you give? Thank you.
Let us continue our worship now through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns to your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Oh,
our gospel reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the third chapter, the first 12 verses. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, many of you have noted my title, and you know what's coming. You've heard it before. I suggest that you just bite down hard or hold the hand of someone next to you, and we'll get through it together. It's a terrible, corny old story, but that's where we're going to start. Once a member of a small country church won the contract to paint his own church. And he was out there Monday and had his paint, but nobody was there to supervise him. And he thought about it. He said, "If I thin my paint down a bit, I'll have enough left to do this job. And then the other paint I bought, I can paint my own house and my fence. And I'm going to spread this stuff out." So he put a couple of quarts of paint, of water, into his paint and thinned it out. He finished one side that way. And then he went to the second side of the church, and still there was nobody there to supervise him, so he thinned it a little bit more. And he thought, "My goodness, I'm going to use about a third of the paint I thought. I'm going to save so much money. I'm going to have so much left over." He started thinking of all the pluses. And he went around to the third side, and he started to thin it even more, when all of a sudden a storm broke loose and the rain came down, and this puny thin paint he had put up just washed right off.
all of it washed right off. And then with the thunder from heaven, there came a voice from above saying, repaint, repaint, and thin no more. I told you we would get through it. John the Baptist and Advent. There is a reason we have him here. Another story. A woman boarded a train for the first time in her life, and she wanted to enjoy it perfectly, so she walked up and down the aisle several times to find the perfect seat. She fussed with her baggage and got it just perfectly suited above. She fumbled with the window to get just exactly the right amount of air into her. And then she played with the shade until she got the light just right. And finally, she took off her hat, and she looked around and found a place that it would be safe no matter what. And she put it there, and just as she did that, the conductor announced that they had arrived at their destination. And as she got off the train, she said to herself, if I had known that the trip, my first trip, was going to be so short, I wouldn't have spent so much time fussing over trivial things. A simple story, but a good one for today because it neatly sums up the Advent message. We need to hear and to take our time, all the parts of Advent, the preparing and the repentance and the hope and the peace before we are ready to celebrate Christmas. And also, it reminds us just how short this ride of life is as well. The trip we're on is short. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, says John the Baptist in today's gospel lesson. And he was telling his followers to turn their lives around, to stop fussing over trivial things and start paying attention to the most important thing in life, that God has come. The kingdom of heaven is dawning. The Messiah has come. The Savior is in our midst. Pay attention. He has come to baptize you not just with water for repentance, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire to burn out those things which hold you back and hold you down and separate you. And the Holy Spirit who will guide you and empower you to truly love and connect with God and with each other. He has come to introduce you to a whole new way of life. The Savior has come. He has come to show you the way toward becoming the uniquely beautiful person God made you to be. And so repent. Repent. In a moment, we'll spell out that repent probably doesn't mean what you think it does. It has a much deeper and richer meaning. But no matter how you interpret it, have you ever gotten a Christmas card with the word repent on it? Probably not. I never have. You see them saying Merry Christmas, love and joy and peace, but never repent, not once. But it is a part of the preparation. It is a part of the hope that we have in Christ. I know that we're all busy with all the other important things this time of year, and John the Baptist sort of is an intruder with a long beard and a camel hair girdle and matted locust bits and honey around the side. He's been living in the woods and eating those. We don't want him as a part of our Christmas. We want to decorate. We want to have lights and gifts and shopping lists and things we want and things we've gotten to surprise others. We think that's how we get ready for Christmas. But if we really want to be ready for the Christ whose birth we celebrate this month, we'll need to step away from the bright lights in the stores, away from the places of money and power, and stand in the dusty wilderness with this preacher in the itchy camel hair vest, snacking on bugs, and listen to his sermon. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven has come near. It is such a strange message, to be sure, for a gray and cold December day. Clarence Jordan, who wrote the Cotton Patch Gospel, and many of you are familiar with his writings and his life, he wrote a sermon once entitled Metamorphosis. And it gives insight into the real meaning, the depth of the word repentance. In that sermon, Clarence Jordan actually says the word repent and repentance is not a good translation for what's in the original Greek. He says that most people think repentance means you're sorry when you got caught doing something you weren't supposed to be doing. Well, that's not it. That's not what John is talking about. The Greek word that John the Baptist used here, metanoia, Clarence Jordan says that it's hard to translate into English, but it's easier to understand if you look at an English word you do know, metamorphosis, which is related. A similar Greek root, meta meaning change and morphe meaning form. Repentance really means that we are to change. We are to turn away from the direction we are going and change direction. We are to change our life so that we become someone and something new. We all know what metamorphosis is. It's when we have a caterpillar that changes completely in the cocoon and comes out a butterfly. And by the way, have you ever heard the story about two caterpillars walking along the ground? And one caterpillar says to the other, they see a butterfly flying overhead. And one caterpillar says, "You'd never get me up in one of those things." Some of you are saying, "I'll never change, people never change." The gospel says, you can. We can change. Repentance does mean change. John is saying, one, you need to change, and two, Jesus is coming to give you an example and the power to change into what God intended your life to be. To truly be able to love, not just act loving. To truly feel compassion, not just act compassionate. To truly be forgiving, not just say the words, "I forgive you," but to forgive your brother or your sister from the heart. It is presuming that we are not what we should be. And if we look at ourselves carefully, we know we are not what we should be. And we are always changing in one direction or another, whether we like it or not. How many of you remember or recently went to your last high school or college reunion? Just raise your hand. Okay. Did you see all those old people? I went to my 30th. I could not believe how many old people were there. It was disgusting. I don't think I'll go back to the next one. I just don't feel a kinship with those old people. We're always changing. We're always changing. Repentance means changing in a particular direction, changing Godward. The direction is toward God. Take a long, hard look in the mirror and see that we are far different from what we would like to be. We have fallen short. We have missed the mark. We have sinned against God. We have sinned against ourselves. We have sinned against others. We need to change. Once we've acknowledged that we are sinners in need of forgiveness and reconciliation, we have to move to the second phase, the actual repentance, the turning. And I will not ask you to raise your hand, but some of you may feel guilty about something even in this moment. We all do have some old things. Sin wants us to stay caught in the past, wallowing in guilt, wallowing in shame. Sin wants us wallowing in the disappointment we've been to parents or teachers or others or to ourselves. Sin chains us to the past. Repentance means to turn away from the shame, accept God's forgiveness, and become new. And many of us have strained relationships. Don't raise your hand. Many of us feel still the scathing words of a colleague or the lies or the betrayal of a teacher or a friend or a spouse or a parent or a sibling. Or maybe we remember the eyes of a beggar we passed by and pretended not to notice. We all have things to get beyond. John the Baptist was a sign of our need for forgiveness and for reconciliation. Forgiveness within and reconciliation with others. And so when he baptized people, he was baptizing for repentance and for forgiveness of sins. Now, it was not a Christian baptism. It was not in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was the old Jewish baptism that was done when someone was caught doing something flagrantly against the rules and they were ritually impure, they were ritually cleansed. Or if you were a Gentile converting to Judaism, among other things, you would be baptized. And so you can imagine how angry these Orthodox Pharisees and Sadducees were when he was there offering baptism and they came and he sort of looked at them like, "And you too?" He didn't want them to be warned, but he did say, "You too need to be baptized." And they thought, "What, me? Me? I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a third generation Sadducee. What do I have to be forgiven of?" And that reminds me of an old Peanuts comic strip. Lucy was walking along down the road with Charlie Brown, and Charlie Brown asked her, said, are you going to make any New Year's resolutions?" And Lucy instantly just hits the roof, and she yells at him and knocks him off his feet.
And she said, "What? What for? What's wrong with me now? I like myself the way I am. Why should I change? What in the world is the matter with you, Charlie Brown? I'm all right the way that I am. I don't need to improve. How could I improve? I ask you, how?" Some of us don't understand the need for repentance because we don't think there's anything wrong. And that seems to be the spirit of our age. At the end of the Battle of Gettysburg, after a great slaughter of troops, armies staggering under a horrible defeat and loss, Robert E. Lee said to his staff, "I take complete responsibility for this whole defeat. All of this is my fault." Contrast that response by Lee with almost any leader of our day. People die, wars are started, economies ruined, laws are broken, and the most we hear is, "Mistakes were made." Made by whom? Mistakes were made. It is a nice modern way of appearing to confess without really taking any responsibility. Keeping it at arm's length through poor syntax, mistakes were made. John the Baptist was saying, "Repent of your personal sins, and you know what they are. Turn from them, receive forgiveness for them, and turn toward God and don't go back to them." We need to do, all of us, what the Alcoholics Anonymous program calls a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. A searching and fearless moral inventory. And I want to close with an illustration about Terry Anderson. Some of you may remember him. He's probably the best known of the American hostages kept in Lebanon about 20 years ago now. Anderson was a journalist, and he was held hostage for 2,454 days. That's years and years. His ordeal began innocently in 85. He was playing tennis, and then all of a sudden three young men came charging out of their car as he was leaving the court in a flash. They got him. They said, "I will shoot you if you try to move," and they pressed him up against the back of the seat of a Mercedes, and they drove off with him, and it had begun. In the first days of his captivity, it was appalling. He was blindfolded. He was held in chains. He was interrogated roughly. And his mind did not know how to react. He said he was on the edge of madness. He was losing control of his capacity to think. He said, "I cannot do this anymore. You've treated me like an animal. I am a human being." When asked what he wanted, he requested a Bible. Not long afterwards, a heavy object landed on his bed. He pulled down his blindfold, it was a Bible, and he began to read in Genesis, something he hadn't done in a very long time. Terry Anderson had been raised in the Catholic Church, and even though he had not been a practicing Catholic for years, the Bible came to him as a gift from heaven. He had nothing else to do with his time but introspection and read Scripture. Introspection, look at himself, and read Scripture. He pondered his life. He had lots of time to ponder his life. And he began a litany of confession in his mind as he looked at himself honestly. He confessed that he had hurt his first wife and daughter very badly. He had made many, many mistakes. He had been very arrogant to others. He wasn't sure that people liked him much. He wasn't sure that he liked himself. Later in the first year of his captivity, he became aware of other hostages. And in the next room was a priest, Father Lawrence Jenko from Joliet. And Anderson asked his captors if he could see the priest. He said, "I am a Catholic, and I need to make a confession." His wish was granted. And Father Jenko came into his room. They both took off their blindfolds, and Anderson hardly knew where to begin. It had been 25 years since his last confession. Father Jenko was encouraging, and Anderson began reciting the sins that he'd been reflecting on for a year, and there was much to confess: the bad marriage, the chasing women, the drinking excessively. Anderson found it a very emotional and cleansing experience. And when he finished, both he and Father Jenko were in tears. The priest then laid his right hand upon Anderson's head and said, "In the name of a gentle, loving God, you are forgiven." Terry Anderson's faith deepened immensely during his hostage years. Long hours of self-reflection culminating in this moment of confession when Father Jenko was his first step. Ironically, it was his captivity that provided him the opportunity to face his personal demons so that he could be set free of them.
It was his chance to turn around, to metamorph, to become something new in a new direction, and to become a new person. Turn around. That's what repentance means. To turn around and become something new, a new direction, a new goal, a new heart, a new mind, a new reason for living. That's what repentance means. To be going one way, but then change course and turn around and go another, a better way toward God. That is what John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness prior to Jesus' arrival. A baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. John was saying that God is coming, and if you would like to get ready for that, to meet your God, you have to change your ways. You have to turn around. You must repent and be something different in a different direction with a different reason for being. And there is hope in that. This is not a hellfire and damnation sermon, which John the Baptist could easily be preached as, but I think wrongly. It is hope. It is hope. Recognizing that we all fall short of even our own standards, much less God's. That we all hurt others and we all hurt ourselves. Much less the ideal that God has for our lives. We need forgiveness. In God, in Christ, we have it. We need the power to forgive. And through God's Holy Spirit, we have it. We need the ability to be compassionate if we are to relate to others and love them as they are, imperfect as we are. And through God's Spirit, we can love that way. We can forgive that way. We can be new people. And so the message is one, when we hear of repentance, not of drudgery and counting your sins and saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. It is a message of hope. We can change. We can be forgiven. We can change the direction of our lives. God has allowed that. God has enabled that through coming to us in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for the hope and the peace we have in Him. Amen. Receive this blessing, the blessing of knowing that we always have a waiting Father, as in the prodigal son parable, God is our waiting Father. And no matter how far in a far country we wander, when we come to ourselves and we realize the love of the Father waiting for us, we can return, we can turn, repent and turn and go back to our Father's embrace. Our Father God awaits our return from our wandering.
Lord, we seek to be always and ever in your arms, to cease our wandering, to seek your embrace. In Jesus' name, we have been blessed by your great love. Help us be a blessing to others. Amen.